If you have your Bibles, please open up to the Gospel of Mark, the second Gospel of the New Testament. I had one of our young people say to me today, I mean real young, one of the children say to me, you know, we've been in Mark for almost 6 months. And I said, yeah, we're only in chapter 4. Can you imagine? And I said to her, what better way to spend our time than looking at the life of Jesus? And she said, I like that. So here we go. Here we are in Mark chapter 4, verses 26 through 29. Mark chapter 4, verses 26 through 29. And here is Jesus teaching his people by the Sea of Galilee. So listen to Jesus' words, God's holy and inerrant word. Mark chapter 4, beginning at verse 26. And Jesus said, the kingdom of God as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. The earth produces by itself, first the blade, then the ear, than the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come. Father, as we consider this parable of Jesus, please give us insight into it. Give us understanding that we may take away the truth of this word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The first 25 verses of this chapter are centered on the issue of sharing the gospel to a fallen world. Jesus has given two parables so far regarding evangelism. They both have to do with the sharing of the gospel to a fallen world. The first parable was that of the sower. The one who shares the gospel and the various responses that one gets from sharing the gospel. Some reject the gospel. Some receive the gospel. The second parable, which we looked at last week, verses 21 through 22, tells us that we should share the gospel with everyone. Despite the fact that many will reject the gospel, we are yet to put out a call that is universal. This is what we call the universal call of the gospel. Now, the parable that we're looking at this morning, is tied to the first two parables. It again deals with the evangelization of the world. This chapter is the great gospel sharing chapter in the Bible. This is the great chapter of evangelism. Our passage this morning, however, takes a different angle on the same topic. Let me say that again. It takes a whole different angle on the same topic of sharing the gospel. So what we need to see is that Jesus' parables in this chapter are thematically tied together. And that motif is the process of the gospel going forth to the world. When I was in seminary, we had a guest preacher speak to us in chapel. He had recently retired from the ministry after having served the same church for over 30 years in California. He had commented that he had stayed the course with this church, preaching the gospel and preaching the word and caring for his people. However, said he never really saw any growth in the church regarding numbers or finances, saw spiritual growth, but no other type of growth. He really had not seen much fruit from his labors. Those are his words, not mine. And he sunk into kind of a depression, asking this question. He was sharing this to young seminarians who all think they're Billy Graham. And he says, have I labored in vain? 30 years preaching the gospel. Have I labored in vain. Well, the church ended up giving the pastor a retirement dinner, and at that dinner, a middle-aged man introduced himself to the retiring minister, and he said this, "You don't know me, but over 20 years ago, as a lost and confused college student, I stumbled into your church, and I sat in the back row so no one would see me. I will never forget the sermon you preached, because through it, I was converted. I am now a pastor of a large Reformed church here in California, and many people are being converted through the ministry of my church." Have I labored in vain? Indeed, not. The parable before us teaches us that sharing the gospel at times appears fruitless. Preaching the word at times appears fruitless, but the reality is that it will bear fruit in the Lord's time. And by the sovereign work of God, we share the gospel with someone and we have expectations. What we need to have is the Lord's expectations. In other words, as believers sharing the gospel, we are to be like the farmer in Ecclesiastes 11, verse 6. Listen to what it says about this farmer. "In the morning, sow your seed, and at evening, withhold not your hand. For you do not know which will prosper, this or that, or whether both alike will be good." We are to share the gospel with others, not knowing whether it will fall on good ground or on bad ground. We are simply to be dutiful soldiers of Christ. Now, I'm getting ahead of myself here, so let's go to our passage and see what Jesus has to teach in this parable. I found this a short parable to be quite difficult to understand, but let's see what he teaches. Verse 26, "And he said, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground." This parable begins the same way as the parable of the sower at the beginning of the chapter. Here's a farmer out in the field doing his common activity of sowing seed. Now, Jesus uses these agricultural illustrations and parables all the time because his audience is primarily agrarian. They're primarily farmers. And so he's preaching this to them and using this common activity. Now, of course, the farmer, what does he do? He sows his seed, and he has great expectation that growth will take place. The farmer, he wants a crop. But the farmer also knows that much seed is wasted, having fallen on unproductive ground. Now, Jesus already taught that in the parable of the sower at the beginning of the chapter. That indeed is true. Jesus is comparing this agricultural work of the farmer to spreading the gospel. You've got to get that connection. Yes, it's a farmer, he's sowing seed. That is the believer sharing the gospel, sharing the kingdom of God throughout the earth. Now, note what happens. Here's where the different angle comes in. Because we know the parable of the sower. Yes, he sows seed. Some reject, some accept. But look at the angle here, verse 27. The farmer, he sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. Spontaneous life. And the farmer doesn't know how it works. Isn't that amazing? We see this farmer does nothing after the initial scattering. Time is passing and there is inaction on his part. Yes, he wakes up and he goes to bed. But we see that some of the seed sprouts and grows. And as the text clearly tells us, the farmer knows not how. The sower is clueless how this is happening. But there is a mysterious power that is at work here. A mysterious power that brings something to life is happening here. Charles Simeon, the great preacher from Cambridge, England, I believe is correct when he says this. This is a picture in reference to a work of grace in the soul. This is a picture of the work of grace in the soul. The sprouting is a new life and a conviction. It is a picture of a person coming to saving faith. This is the gospel taking root in one's heart. It's a mysterious thing, isn't it? J.C. Ryle, looking at this passage, said, "The workings of grace in the heart are utterly mysterious and unsearchable." Utterly mysterious and unsearchable. How much of God's work of grace do we truly understand? Ask that question again. How much of God's work of grace do we truly understand? I believe much of it is beyond us. Listen to what Job says as he tries to understand God and tries to understand God's workings and God's grace to his people. And Job says, behold, in Job chapter 26, verse 14, he says, behold, these are but the outskirts of his ways, or literally it says, these are the hems of his garments. And how small a whisper do we hear of him? But the thunder of his power, who can understand? Job says. Yes, we see and we have some understanding of God's grace to us, but it's so mysterious, it's so powerful. What do we truly understand? We know not how. We know it does work. Those of us who are believers in here, we know it works. But how? It is so mysterious. We merely see in a mirror dimly. We merely see the outlines. We merely see the back of God as he passes by. But do we truly understand the mysterious providence of God in the salvation of a sinner? He knows not how. It is inexplicable because it's God's work in the human heart. It doesn't come by human effort. It's not dependent on man. It is not from man's highest abilities. It is not from his great preaching. It is not from his most diligent works. It's not something that we can earn, that we can say, I'm taking that, it's mine. That's not how it works. Man knows not how. Man cannot command success in this area. It is God alone who gives spiritual life. God is the one alone who breaks the heart. It is God alone who changes a heart from stone to flesh. And man knows not how. But again, those of us who are believers, we know it's true. We may not know how, but we know it is. Then look what Jesus says in verse 28. The earth produces by itself, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. Well, the seed does not merely sprout, it doesn't merely come to life, but it grows. And it grows gradually, but it grows indeed. After the gospel takes root in a person's heart, the person then grows by the work of grace in the soul. Now, this is what theologians call sanctification. That is, believers who have been brought to life, we become more and more like Christ as time progresses. We become more holy. We become more and more like Him. There is true growth from the blade to the ear and to the full mature grain. That's also important to note here. It's not simply that we have grace when we're saved and then we take over. That's not how it works. It's also important for us to note that sanctification is the work of the Holy Spirit in us. Again, we don't earn. We strive, but we don't earn. We work, but we don't earn. Jerry Bridges, in his work, Transforming Grace, put it this way. Progressive sanctification is the work of the Holy Spirit within us, imparting to us the life and power of Christ, enabling us to respond in obedience to Him. Listen to that. It's the Holy Spirit that enables us to respond in obedience to our Savior. It's not grace and then adding on works. That's not how it is. It's the Holy Spirit empowering us to become more and more like Jesus. And this work of the Holy Spirit to make us more and more like Christ is also mysterious. It's also unsearchable. It's also unknown. We look, as Christians, look back on our lives and we say, I was saved when I was 19, which is true for me. I look back then and I look at myself now and I go, what happened? What happened? The grace of God. The work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts to make us more and more like Jesus. Indeed. It's mysterious. J.C. Ryle again said, if you profess to be a child of God, leave it to the Lord Jesus to sanctify you. Leave it to the Lord Jesus to sanctify you. Rest satisfied that He never makes any mistakes. Be sure that He does all things well. The winds may howl around you and the waters swell, but fear not. He is leading you by the right way that He may bring you to a city of habitation. Do you see that? It's the Holy Spirit leading you the right way that you may come to the celestial city and the gates are opened and you're welcomed in by the work of the Holy Spirit, by the work of Jesus indeed, by grace. This is amazing grace. We're going to sing that later. That's why we're singing all hymns by Newton today. Because he understood this. He understood grace. And that leads us to the last verse of the parable. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. Not only does the seed come to life, not only does the seed grow from blade to full maturity, but when it ripens, it's harvested. What is that? Well, this is a picture of a believer being brought to glory, being harvested. This is a common picture in the Gospels of God gathering His people to Himself and gathering His people to glory. I'll look at two passages real quickly here to show that to you. The first is in Matthew chapter 3, verse 12. Here is John the Baptist saying, I baptize you with water, but one's coming who will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And he talks about this Messiah's coming. In chapter 3, verse 12, he says, His winnowing fork is in His hand, and He will clear His threshing floor and gather His wheat into the barn. But the chaff He will burn with unquenchable fire. The wheat into the barn. That's us. Those who love the Lord Jesus. Those who have had our hearts changed because of the grace of God to us. And secondly, Matthew chapter 13, verses 29 and 30. Matthew 13, 29 and 30. But he says, no, lest in gathering the weeds you root up the wheat along with them, let both grow together until the harvest. And at harvest time I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burnt. But gather the wheat into my barn. Oh, that's those who have received the grace of God. So what we see in this parable, interestingly, this short little parable that's often misunderstood, I think, what we see here is the basis of what theologians call, by the Latin term, ordo salutis, the order of salvation. Here in these four short verses, we see the ordo salutis, the order of salvation. It begins with a person hearing the gospel, this followed by the person being brought to life, that is, regenerated, brought to faith. This is followed by the process of sanctification as one grows in grace and faith. And finally, this one perseveres unto glory. You see that? Four little verses. Our faith in a nutshell. This is what Paul talks about in Romans chapter 8, verses 28 through 30. Paul's a little wordier than Mark, but he gets at it. Listen to what he says. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. And we ought to note the most important word in that entire passage is He. He foreknew. He predestined. He called. He justified. He glorified. Just as we see in our passage in Mark. That the entire process, from beginning to end, is the work of God in Christ and is by His grace alone. The mysterious work of God in the salvation and glorification of a sinner. The mysterious providence of God in the salvation of a sinner. And so, those of you who are Christians here this morning, sitting here, when you look over your life, as we ought to do, we ought to have self-examination. As we look back at our lives, you ought to see the grace and work of God in you. It was He who called you. He who called you to faith. It was He who broke your heart in repentance. It is He who is now building you up in the faith. And it is He who is bringing you to glory. And it's all by the amazing grace and mercy of God to undeserving sinners. Amen and amen. Please pray with me. Most Heavenly Father, the message of the grace of God is not new to most of us who are in here. It is not a new idea, but it is the idea. It may not be a new thought, but it is the thought. Oh Lord, may we be struck afresh, struck anew by the grace of God to undeserving sinners such as us, that we were dead in our trespasses and sins. But God, through His infinite mercy, sent Christ to take our sins upon the cross. And it's in Jesus' name that we now pray. Amen.